I'd like to turn in your Bibles. We're going to read from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 49. Luke 6 and verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he who is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word and the preaching and hearing of that word this day, so we would be a changed people by it, not just hearers, but doers of your word. In Christ's name, amen. How can we know if we're secure in Christ? It's a very important question. One day, we will all die. One day, we will face the judgment. How can we be sure that on that day, we will be all right? Does going through the exercises of worship, whether at home or in church, does that make us aware that we're secure? Does that make it clear that we're secure? Does having said a prayer of commitment at some time in our life and professing that Jesus belongs to us, does that make us secure? Well, the passage we're considering today will give us some answers as to how we can know if we're secure or not. It is a passage closely linked with what Jesus has been teaching before this. We're in what is called the Sermon on the Plain. And in verses 20 to 26, Jesus spoke about the blessings and woes that people would have. Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who hunger, blessed are those who weep. And he's speaking there about spiritual poverty, spiritual hungering, spiritual weeping, mourning over sin. And those people would be satisfied, those people would be filled. But those who are rich, those who are well fed, those who are self-reliant, woe will come their way. Then he talked about loving your enemies in verses 27 to 36 and how we should have a heart like God, a heart that is gracious, a heart that is tender, even to those who would do harm against us. In verse 37 and 38, he warns the danger of judging others. We shouldn't have a condemnatory attitude always inside us. A critical spirit shouldn't be there. And we're to watch out for that. And then verse 39 and 40, he speaks about the responsibility of teachers. He says, if a blind man leads a blind man, they will both fall into the pit. We mustn't be blinded people. And he goes on and speaks of how no one will rise above their teacher. In other words, if we want to be an influence on people, then we have to be people whose lives are right themselves. And then in verse 41 and 42, he speaks about the importance of self-examination and the danger of trying to pull out a little speck out of somebody else's eye when there's a great big plank in our own. And we need to look at ourselves first and at our own sin and seek for it to be dealt with. And it's with this need of self-examination in mind that Jesus introduces this next section of teaching about the tree and its fruit and about the two builders. There's a very close link in the NIV, it has lost it here, but in the, I think the King James, the New King James, it begins with a little word for no good tree. It follows on directly from what has been taught before. And here we learn what it is, what will be in the life of those who are secure in Christ. And there are three things which will be present in the lives of those who are secure in Christ. The first thing is that it will be a fruitful life in verses 43 and 44. Jesus says, 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Someone who belongs to Jesus, it will be evident by the fruitfulness in their life. It's very simple. A good tree will bear good fruit. A bad tree will bear bad fruit. What is the fruit that will be evident in the good tree? What is the good fruit that needs to be evident in our lives? Well, in Galatians 5 and 22 and 23, it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure you remember this passage well, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are some of the fruits that will be in the life of a true believer, someone who truly is secure in Christ. But we must think of those fruit, not just in a man-centered way, but we must think of that fruit in a Christ-centered way. It is love, joy, peace, and so forth in Jesus. Is that the fruit that we have in our lives? Have we a love in Jesus? Are we overwhelmed with the love of Christ? Have we a love for him? Have we a love that then flows out to other people because of the love of Jesus that's real to us? Have we a joy in Jesus? Is Christ the joy of our lives? Have we a real peace, a real contentment in life, which comes from knowing the Lord? Now that is the fruit which will be there in the life of someone who's secure in Christ. Now we must contrast this good fruit with the bad fruit that Galatians 5 speaks about earlier in verses 19 to 21, where it says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some of those things will be very quick to say, listen, I'll have nothing to do with that. Idolatry, witchcraft, maybe sexual immorality, we say, well, nothing to do with that. Drunkenness, that's not a problem for me. But what about those other things like hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, envy? Paul teaches that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires in Galatians 5, just after speaking about the fruit. And this crucifying of sin is part of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that will be in the life of someone who's been made new by Jesus. So the fruit is the death of the old life of sin and the replacing of that old life of sin with a new life in Christ, where love, joy, and peace in Christ and so forth will be the hallmark. The old life was self-centered. The new life is Christ-centered. The new life is saturated in Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about rejoicing in Jesus. It's about living for Jesus. That is the fruit that will be evident in the life of someone who's secure in Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. Is that fruit evident in your life? Is your life a Christ life? Is Jesus at the center of your life? Not do you pull out a wee bit of religion once a week, but is Jesus real to you day by day? But I think also looking at that Galatian passage, this new life is also a church-centered life. In Galatians 5 and 25, Paul goes on and says this, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you will also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." And so this new life, this life of fruitfulness, is a life that's to be found in the fellowship with God's people. And I think that is why some of the serious sins that Paul previously mentions that are part of the old nature include discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, sins which will harm that fellowship. So this new life in Christ is a new life in the fellowship of Christ's people. You cannot separate the one from the other. The fruitfulness comes within the fellowship, sharing in the fellowship, giving to the fellowship, receiving from the fellowship, receiving together from the Lord Jesus. So a fruitful life, that's the first thing that is the mark of someone who's secure in Jesus, a fruitful life. The second thing we see, going back to Luke 6 here, is a good heart. Verse 45, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." It is important that we realize that the source for a fruitful life has to be a heart that is right with God. There's no point trying to produce fruit without the heart being transformed by grace. Now, one of the greatest failures of mankind is the failure to grasp how wicked the human heart naturally is. We don't realize this. We don't accept this. When something goes terribly wrong, like the shootings, the terrible things that happened in America there, in the schools and so forth, there's such an inquiry, what's gone wrong? And rightly so, there needs to be inquiries in the right places. But humanity still has this idea that humanity is good. That's not what the Bible teaches. The human heart is not good. It is described in Ezekiel as a heart of stone. That means a hard heart, a heart that is closed to God. Heart of stone. Not a loving heart, but a vicious heart. Jeremiah describes the heart as deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. It's the most deceitful thing you can ever find, the human heart. We deceive others, we deceive ourselves. It's desperately wicked. The word desperate there means terminal. It's without hope. Jesus in Matthew 15 and 19 says that for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Do you remember that situation? The religious leaders were annoyed because Jesus' disciples were not washing their hands ceremonially before they would take their meal. And Jesus said, that's not the problem that we have. The problem people have is their heart. Out of the human heart comes murder, adultery, immorality, and so forth. Paul in Romans chapter 3 gives a very sober picture. In verse 10, he says this: "As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes." And that will be the result of any human heart which doesn't have the intervention of God in it. It's a sober picture of the human condition. Now, do we accept that that is the natural state of our hearts? That we have hearts of stone by nature, hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked, hearts that are full of sin, sinful thoughts, and from which come sinful actions, hearts which are cruel, and hearts which do not seek God. Now, if you don't accept that, if you don't accept that's your natural heart, then you're calling God a liar. And that immediately is showing that your heart is not right. It is only when we accept this picture of our sinful hearts that we will realize our need, not just that we would turn over a new leaf and try and become better people, but rather that we need a radical heart transformation called by Jesus as being born again. The rebirth. And this is one of the main reasons why people do not see their need of being born again and think by being religious is enough, is because they don't understand the seriousness of their heart condition. They need this radical heart transformation of being born again. In the book of Ezekiel, it is described as the heart of stone being replaced with a heart of flesh, a tender heart. In Jeremiah, it is described as the law of God being written upon the people's hearts, that the people are chains. People who were inclined just to do evil before are chains by God. A new law is there that they're inclined to do what is right in God's eyes. Rebirth is the old nature of sin being replaced by the new nature of Christ as God the Holy Spirit enters the person. For us to be secure in Christ, this rebirth has to have taken place in us. We've had to get a good heart. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, has that happened to you? Has that change been taking place? Has your heart of stone been replaced with a heart of flesh? Has God's law been written in your heart that you now want to follow him and obey him? Has the new nature of Christ been entered into your soul? Rebirth happens as the Holy Spirit of God brings three things into people's lives. And it's all a work of the Spirit. He brings these three things: conviction of sin, whereby the Spirit makes us aware of the seriousness of our sin, our guiltiness, and how we deserve eternal hell. There's then produced faith in Jesus for salvation. We trust in the cross. We trust in what Jesus has done there on the cross to save us. And then the Spirit produces repentance from sin, where we turn from that sin. We hate that sin. And we embrace Jesus as our Lord, as our Master. When these things happen, the Spirit of God doesn't finish with us then. It's only the beginning. His work is ongoing. It's ongoing as he continues to produce ongoing faith and repentance within his people, which leads to a life of continued fruitfulness, which we were talking about earlier. A life of fruitfulness has to come from a heart that is changed by God's grace. The Spirit has produced the good tree that leads to good fruit. But let me say this to believers. When you have become a Christian, let's continue to be aware of the importance of nurturing the heart, of feeding the soul. You see, when we become Christians, yes, we have to put effort into serving the Lord and following the Lord and being obedient to the Lord. But that effort has to come from a heart that is being fed by the Word of God, by the truth of God. Because if we're not continuing to seek for our hearts to be sanctified, our hearts to be developed, our hearts to continue to be changed by Christ's grace, then we'll be like a car that is trying to run on empty. And the danger is that as Christians, we can be so busy trying to do things and not spending enough time in worshiping, in focusing on the Lord, in feeding on the Lord and feeding on His Word, and what we're talking about in the boys and girls, dwelling in the place of prayer. We have to nurture our hearts. Look what it says in that verse 45 again. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. How are you feeding your heart, Christian? How are you feeding your heart? So we have seen that to be secure in Christ, we must have produced in us a fruitful life. And secondly, that comes from a good heart. A transformed heart by God's grace. Now, Jesus now introduces an important word of warning here in verse 46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Now, the repetition of that title, Lord, 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 speaks of intimacy in speech in the Hebrew language. So Jesus is speaking here of someone who believes that they're very close to God. There's someone who will be living a religious life. They're likely even someone who has made a prayer of commitment and who has professed faith in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And yet, they don't belong to Him. In a similar passage in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." Now, I'm sure you've heard me say that before. I believe that's maybe the most solemn and maybe the scariest portion in the Bible. There is a real danger that people will fool themselves into thinking they're all right with God when they're not. People might be on the communion roll and be very active in their church. People might be on the communion roll and be very active in this church and still not be right with God. Now, I'm not saying this because I suspect there are people who are very busy in this church and I know you're not right with God. That's not what I'm saying this. I'm saying this is because this is what God's Word is teaching. That within the church there will be people who are active and who will profess Jesus as their Lord. And they'll not be right with God. They're not saved. We have looked at the test of a fruitful life and a good heart. We need to look at this third test which leads on from this, which is an obedient building in verses 46 to 49. Here Jesus introduces the story of the wise and the foolish builder. And the difference between the wise and foolish builder is the foundation. The wise builder we see there in verse 48. He dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Now, this digging down deep, it indicates hard and determined work. In the original, it says, he dug and he deepened and he laid a foundation on the rock. There's a lot of effort involved in this. There was determination put into this. It wasn't just a quick little thing. This was something the person was serious about, getting the right foundation laid on the rock. The foolish builder, on the other hand, built his house not on the sand. The foolish man built his house on the sand in Matthew's gospel, not in Luke's gospel. He built his house on top of the earth, with no foundation being laid, in verse 49. Now, this certainly would have been a lot easier. It would have involved a lot less effort. And when the two houses were finished, the two structures probably would have looked the same, and both would have looked equally impressive. But what were the consequences when the storm struck and a flood came? Well, the end of verse 48, when the flood came, the torrent struck that house, the wise man's house, but could not shake it because it was well built. The end of verse 49, the foolish man's, the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. The wise man's house was secure, but the foolish man's house experienced complete destruction. And I'm sure with the destruction of the house, it meant the destruction of the man as well. And this shows us the importance of what we're talking about here. The difference between eternal security in heaven and eternal destruction in hell. This is so crucial. Now, what does it mean to dig deep and to build our foundation on the rock? What does that mean? And I'm sure your immediate answer would be, it means to trust in Jesus, to build on Jesus. Now, of course, that is right in a sense. But that is not what Jesus is teaching here about what it means to build on the rock. He's not saying build on Jesus. He's more specific. Look at verse 46 and 47. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. It is someone who hears and who obeys the words of Christ. It is someone for whom the word of God penetrates so that it changes how that person thinks. The word changes what they desire. The word changes how they live. So here is the big test. Is the word of God changing you? Are you obeying the word? Are you living out the word? You see, coming here and going through an act of worship, that is no guarantee that you're right with God. Having once said a prayer of commitment or profession of faith in Christ, that is no guarantee that you're right with God. You have to be someone who listens to and practices the word of God. The word of God has to be real to you. And the word of God has to be something that is changing you day by day. You see, there's many people who profess a faith, and they're nowhere spiritually. They might be coming to church, they might be going through acts of worship, but it's not real. It's empty. It's dead. The Bible reading that they do, if it exists, it's not real. It's just going through a ritual. The word isn't changing them. The word isn't penetrating them. The word isn't making them different people day by day. If you're someone who's going to be secure in Christ, the word has to be changing you now. But remember this. This is hard work. This isn't something easy. To dig deep takes much effort, and we certainly can't do it in our strength. We need God's power. We need God's grace to enable us to do this. But we must be determined for this. We must be people who are determined to get into God's word deeply and to live out that word day by day. If we don't have that determination, then Jesus is teaching here not that we are poor and weak Christians. Jesus is teaching here that we're not Christians at all, that we're foolish builders who are headed for destruction. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? It is those who hear his word and obey it who are secure. Those who hear his word and don't obey it are not secure. So how is the word in your life? The three marks that we see here: a fruitful life, a good heart, an obedient building. May God give us such grace. Let's pray together. Father, this is a word of great challenge today. Father, I know it's a challenge to me. And Father, I have to confess, and Father, we all have to confess it so often. Father, we have shut your word out of our lives. But Father, give us the grace today that with a fresh determination to hear and to practice your word. Father, we cannot do it in our strength. We need your grace. We need your power. Father, help us to indeed in a fresh way run to Jesus for his grace, his strength. Father, grant that we won't be just professors of Christ, but that we will be possessors of Christ, that we will be truly owned by Christ, and it will be seen by a life that is molded by your word. Oh, Father, for any who would think that they can kid themselves, that they can be long to Jesus, and not be transformed by your word daily. Father, wake them up out of their ignorance. And Father, convict them of their sin. And Father, bring them to Christ for true salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.